Sunday morning, it's the most popular time of the week for people to gather together and worship the Lord. And there are probably literally millions of people in church today. Depending on the time zone, they may not be in church this very hour, but sometime this morning, millions of people are going to be worshiping, or at least professing to worship the Lord. The first thought that comes to me is that God must be pleased on Sunday morning with all these people all over the world in churches worshiping Him. But as I study the Word of God, I found that that's not necessarily so. Because just as God may be pleased or displeased with my walk, God may be pleased or displeased with my worship. And the number of people in all the churches in the world this morning, and the number of songs they sing, and the number of prayers they offer, and the number of scriptures they read, and the amount of money they give, these are not necessarily the things that please the Lord. Now, we're glad you're worshiping with us today. But I must warn you, the fact that you are here does not necessarily guarantee that God is pleased. I trust that one of your major purposes for coming this morning was because you had a desire in your heart to delight the heart of God and to bring pleasure to Him. And you came because you knew He wanted you to come and He knew you would be pleased through your worship. If that's the case, then we need to know what the Bible says about the kind of worship that pleases God. And so this is the subject before us this morning, the kind of worship that pleases God. As I tried to pull the passages of Scripture together on this subject, they seem to fall neatly into four categories. The preparation for worship, which pleases the Lord. And then the presentation, which pleases the Lord, and the praise which pleases the Lord, and finally the prayer which pleases the Lord. These are all facets, aspects of worship. Let's begin with the preparation, shall we? Now maybe some are thinking immediately, what is this business about preparation for worship? The Bible says I'm supposed to come to church and worship, so here I am. Isn't that enough? No, I'm afraid it isn't enough. That is, if you want to please God. See, God commanded Old Testament saints to come to the tabernacle and offer sacrifices in worship. But those sacrifices were not well-pleasing to God unless there was a proper heart preparation first. You remember the passage we looked at in the Minor Prophets last Sunday morning? It's in Micah chapter 6. You may want to turn to it, but if you don't, I'll only be here for a moment. But listen in either case, will you? Micah chapter 6, verse 6, again. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? That would be a kind of an offering to God, the oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is God looking for sacrifices? That's a lot of sacrifices. Thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil. But sacrifices and offerings alone, from this passage we learn, do not please the Lord. Just bringing things to God this morning isn't what pleases Him. Do you remember King Saul wanted to offer some sacrifices to the Lord one day in worship? And he wanted to offer the very choicest of the spoil of his battle and victory over the Amalekites. The only problem was that God had told Saul to destroy all the spoils of the battle. Destroy it. Utterly destroy it, God said. And Saul was going to learn that God was more pleased with something beside sacrifices offered in worship. He wanted to give the best to God, but God was not pleased with it. Listen to Samuel as he addresses King Saul. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen to God is better than to bring the fat of rams. And for Saul's disobedience on this occasion, even though he wanted to give the very best in worship, it was disobedience, and for his disobedience, Saul lost his crown. And God gave the crown of Israel to somebody else. Now you may be giving God the very best you have this morning, the very best you have to offer. You may be giving it to him, and yet he may not be pleased. Well, you say, well, now, if God's that hard to please, maybe I ought to quit trying. Maybe I shouldn't even try to please him. No, God is not very hard to please at all, because God tells us exactly what will please him. Unlike human parents, whose children don't always know what pleases them, God tells us exactly what will please him. And he's not really very hard to please. If you'll turn to Psalm 40, our scripture lesson this morning, he'll tell you what pleases him in worship. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering didst thou not desire, but mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. When this passage is quoted over in Hebrews, it goes something like this: in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. No pleasure. And the thought of pleasing God is introduced in the New Testament rendering of this psalm. Pleasing God. The thing that pleases God is not the sacrifices and the offerings. It's the heart attitude, a willingness to do God's will. That's what that passage means in verse 6, or that statement means, where it says, mine ears hast thou opened. Many people read that and they think, what in the world does that mean? The word open means literally pierced. Mine ears hast thou pierced. And it refers back to a particular custom under the law whereby a slave who was freed would voluntarily subject his will to his master for the rest of his life. They would pierce his ear, and that pierced ear would be a symbol of the submission of his will to the will of his master for the rest of his life. It was a symbol of obedience, you say. And that is described for us as we go on to read. Look in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. The whole idea here is a willingness to do God's will, a delight in obeying him. When we come to worship God, God wants us to give ourselves to him in worship, first of all. That's the preparation for the worship that's well-pleasing to him. He wants us to subject our wills to him. He wants us to say, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Oh, yes, I know this is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. But by application, it also refers to our lives. God wants to see in us a willingness to do his will. And no worship is really acceptable until that attitude has been established. This is essentially what the Apostle Paul teaches in that famous verse on submission and yieldedness that we turn to so often, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This exhortation calls for utter denial of self and total surrender to the will of God. Present your body a sacrifice. It's taking a place of lowliness and humility before God, giving up all claim to our own lives and presenting our lives to Jesus Christ for him to use as he desires. That's the exhortation. Unlike the animals of the Old Testament, which were killed, this is a living sacrifice. But like those animals in the Old Testament, it's to be a holy sacrifice, spotless. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, holy. And the next word is acceptable unto God. It means literally well-pleasing to him. When you present yourself to God as a sacrifice and yield your will to his, he is well-pleased. You see, it really doesn't please God at all to attend a worship service unless we take our proper place of lowliness before him and open our hearts to his will in every area of our lives. That's what worship is all about. God's message to us today about worship is, and let's look at it from his point of view as if he were speaking. God is saying to us today, Christian, give me your life. Yield your life to me. Stop resisting my will. Stop relegating me to a second, or relegating yourself to a secondary place. Relegating me to a secondary place in your life. Give me your will. It's the only way you can ever be happy. It's the only way I can ever be pleased. That's God's message to us today. Christian, give me your will, God says. When this issue is settled, we're ready to move on from the meaningless Sunday morning routine that many Christians are involved in. That meaningless Sunday go-to-meeting kind of an attitude. And we're ready to become involved in real worship. The kind of worship that pleases the Lord. Will you look at Psalm 51 for a moment, please? I think you're still in the Psalms. Psalm 51. You know, there are New Testament sacrifices that are listed for us. We'll look at some of them in a minute, which parallel these Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. But look what God says about them, those Old Testament sacrifices. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Look at verse 19. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Bringing things to God pleases him. But there's something else he wants first, Christian. It's right there in verse 17. A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. And when the heart and the spirit are broken before God and fully and completely yielded to him, then and then alone can God be pleased with the sacrifices we offer him. And we need to offer him some. But he wants us first. He wants our spirits. He wants our wills. Now that issue's not settled in every heart, I'm confident. But may God settle it right now, right in the middle of a message. Let's say, God, I want to yield my life to you. I want my life to be on the altar of sacrifice, to be used as you see fit, in any way you please. God, I want to do your will. I want to stop resisting you. And then you're ready to move on in worship. The second thing we want to look at is the presentation that pleases God. And I use that word presentation because the very essence of worship, found in most of the words in the scripture that are translated worship, the very essence of it is giving, sacrificing, offering, presenting to God his due. That's the foundational concept in worship, giving to God his due. Presenting to God what he wants. Now, I found two New Testament passages where giving material things, material substance, is called a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So let's look at these passages where pleasing God is linked to offering God acceptable sacrifices. Look at Philippians chapter 4, please. in verse 18. Philippians 4:18. Paul is in prison, but he's still sharing the gospel even while he's in prison. He was a missionary wherever he was, and he had needs. And the Philippians gave sacrificially to meet his needs. Look at it. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable. The word acceptable here gives the idea of being welcome to God, acceptable to Him, and well-pleasing to Him. They gave their material substance, and it was well-pleasing unto Him. The only way it could be well-pleasing was that, first of all, they'd given themselves to God, yielded their lives to Him, to do His will. Then they gave their material substance, and God was pleased. His heart was thrilled. He rejoiced in what they gave. They presented their substance to God. And Paul, writing a little commentary on this to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, says they gave liberally even though they were in poverty, deep poverty themselves. It was an act of worship that was well-pleasing to God. Now, facts like this are not put in the Bible just to make interesting reading matter or preaching matter. They're put here to challenge us to do likewise, to give sacrificially to God, to bring honor to His name and pleasure to His heart. And if our hearts are right before God this morning as we've come to worship Him, if our wills are yielded to Him and our spirits are broken before Him, then we have the opportunity to provide great pleasure to the heart of God through giving, material giving. Of course, the question is, will we do it? Will we give sacrificially and liberally as the Philippians did? Or will we consider the things we want in this life to be more important than making God happy this morning? Are we saying, well, I've got to buy this, or I want to get that, or we'd surely like to get such and such, and I really can't afford to give? Listen, Christian, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread far and wide through the ministry even of this local church, through many other churches and organizations, but it is being disseminated through this local church here in this city and around the world through the ministry of our missionaries. People are getting saved every week. Christians are growing in the Lord and being built up in Him, and we have an opportunity to have a part in it, a share in it. And when we do, with the right heart attitude, God is well pleased. This is the presentation that pleases God. Will you turn over, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Let me read two verses, beginning verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another reference to pleasing God, and it's in the area of presenting things to Him. The writer to the Hebrews says in verse 16, don't forget to do good. That refers to good deeds, particularly, I think, helpful deeds to others in need. And to share. Don't forget to share, the writer says. Sharing what God has given us, brings pleasure to God. Of course, the presentation of our substance grows out of the presentation of ourselves. We've established that. We've learned that. And once we've given ourselves, nobody needs to badger us to give our substance. I think we need to inform Christians of the needs and of what God wants to do through them, and encourage them to yield their lives to the Lord, and then they give. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled Christians don't need to be pled with. They don't need to pledge or be pestered. They simply need to be encouraged to let God take control of their lives. And when He has done so, when they are filled with His Spirit, then the Spirit of God motivates them and empowers them to give sacrificially, even without the pleading, the pledging, and the pestering that goes on in so many religious circles. When believers know what God wants them to do, or should we say, what God wants to do through them, when Spirit-filled Christians know what God wants to do through them, they simply let Him do it. And He is pleased. That's the presentation that pleases God. Look on, will you please, in this same passage, to the praise that pleases God. Praise is a part of worship. It's included right here in this context with other sacrifices that please Him. They're all listed. And then it says, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the first one is praise. Look at it in verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now notice the praise that pleases God is continual. Did you see that? Offer it to God continually. That means it's not limited to 9 to 10:30 on Sunday morning, or 10:30 to 12, whichever service you attend normally. It's not limited to the Sunday morning worship hour. It's there in triumph as well as in trials. It's there in the successes as well as in the setbacks. It's there when things are smooth in your life as well as when things are stormy. God isn't pleased when we glorify Him 1 minute and grumble at Him the next. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And that kind of praise pleases Him. Perpetual praise pleases God. Last Sunday morning, Chet Cordy walked up to me after the morning service to thank me for the message. I was kind of shocked to see him because I knew how badly he had been feeling and didn't even know he could get out to church. He said after he thanked me for the message, I guess maybe you've heard, Pastor, that the cancer has reached the skull now and it's only a matter of time. He said, but I'm praising the Lord. I'm still praising the Lord. Now put yourself in that situation, will you? Could you have done that? He's not here this morning. He's feeling so much worse. And already the situation has deteriorated to such a degree that only God knows how much longer he'll be with us. But he's still praising God, even though his life is about to come to an end. I'm still praising the Lord, he said. That's the kind of praise that honors the Lord. That's the kind of praise that gives glory to Him. That's the kind of praise that pleases Him. The kind that comes out even during the trials, not just when everything's going well. Notice that this praise passes our lips. Did you see that in verse 15? It is the fruit of our lips. Maybe a song we sing, maybe a testimony we give, and maybe a prayer of thanksgiving. Or maybe just a jubilant, praise the Lord, you know. Just saying it from a heart overflowing with gratitude to Him. I think some people would faint dead away if they ever heard themselves say, praise the Lord, you know. Just absolutely faint dead away. Yet it says right here in the Word of God that praise to God is to be the fruit of our lips continually. Oh, I know that praise the Lord can be a very meaningless, trite repetition of words. I said when it comes from a heart overflowing. Praise is essentially thanks to His name. You see it there? Thanks to His name. And it's to be given continually. You say, well, Pastor, you know, most of us don't have the ability to do that. We just don't have within us the ability to be thankful all the time. I know that. So does God. That's why it says in verse 15, by him, or through him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Through him. Our praise is to be offered by his power and in his name. And again, we don't need to badger spirit-filled Christians to be thankful. They know this is what God wants them to do, and so they let him do it through them, by him. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Will you look at a psalm, please, that also speaks of the praise that pleases God? Psalm 69 this time. Psalm 69. This is a psalm of danger and distress. It's a psalm of trial and trouble. A psalm of persecution and pressure. Psalm 69. And right in the middle of it, look at verse 30. Psalm 69:30. The psalmist cries out, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now look. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. This shall please the Lord. What is it? Thanksgiving and praise even in trial and trouble. The psalmist knows that even the problems have purpose in God's economy. And so he's praising God. And this praising God in the midst of adversity magnifies the Lord, glorifies him, exalts his name. By magnifying God, I don't mean that we make God any greater, you know. God's as great as he can be. Well, what then does it mean to magnify him? It means merely to broadcast his glory and greatness to others. And that magnifies him to others. That's like taking our great God, who's as great as he can be, and putting a magnifying glass on him so that others see how great and magnificent he really is. And when we do that, our unsaved friends look on and say, wow, if God can give him such peace and such praise in spite of his problems, then maybe I better get to know his God. Chet Cordy was out for a walk a few weeks ago. He's supposed to walk because he's prone to blood clots. And though it's a strain on him physically to do it, he had to do it. And a man came walking out of his house as he went by and mistook him for somebody else. Are you such and such? He said, no, I'm not. And he said, well, I see you walking by periodically. He says, are you sick? And Chet said, yes. He said, I have cancer. And the cancer has reached my skull, and really I don't have much longer to live. The man's eyes popped open and his jaw dropped. He said, aren't you afraid? Chet said, no, I'm not afraid. Why, as soon as I leave this earth, the Lord's right there to meet me and receive me, and I'm looking forward to entering his presence. That guy couldn't believe it. He got out of there as quick as he could, you know? Just couldn't believe anybody could live that way. But I tell you, that man's heart is open. Pray for him. I don't even know his name, but pray for him. Because he met somebody who's not afraid to die. Most people in this world are. Because he knows Jesus Christ. And because he's praising God even in adversity. And what a testimony it is to a lost world to meet somebody who's about to die and who has no fear at all. That's the kind of praise, you see, that pleases God. I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Nothing we can bring to God pleases him any more than heartfelt praise. Try it. This is true worship that delights the heart of God. Well, there's one more thing I want to talk about, and that's the prayer that pleases God. Prayer is a part of worship. And I found two passages in the Scripture relating prayer to pleasing God. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And in this chapter we learn that the content of our prayer can please the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 3. Now in this chapter, young Solomon had just taken the throne of Israel after the death of his father David. It was a tremendous responsibility. He was only a young man, and it was a great nation. And God made him a tremendous offer. The offer is recorded in 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God asked, or God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Go ahead, Solomon, you just ask for anything you want, and I'm going to give it to you. Wow, what an opportunity. Isn't that fantastic? Suppose God said to you this morning, "I want you to ask anything you want. Just ask me one thing. Whatever it is, I'll give it to you." Some of us would probably ask for riches, wouldn't we? Money. Because we think, boy, that's our big problem. If only we had some more money, all our problems would be solved. But I know lots of wealthy people who are just as miserable as you might be this morning. I'd ask God for health. Or I'd ask God for long life. Solomon was faced with enemies. Another king in his place might have said, "God, give me victory over my enemies. Or give me worldwide power." No, that's not what Solomon asked for. Listen to him, will you please? In verse 7, here he prays, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am a little child," a young man, he meant literally. "I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whom thou hast chosen, a great people, who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy great people?" Solomon said, "I'm just an inexperienced youth. I don't know how to carry on the responsibilities of my position, God." That's what he meant when he said, "I don't know how to go in or come out. I don't know how to be king. I don't know how to judge or rule or govern or lead this people. God, I want wisdom. I want an understanding heart. I want to be able to have insight into what is right and what is wrong, and so judge your people fairly, God." And I want you to look down at verse 10, please. 1 Kings 3:10. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." God was pleased with the request. Why? Because it was unselfish, because it was mature, and because it was primarily for the good of others and not just for Solomon's own personal pleasures. And that's the kind of request that pleases and delights the heart of God. My, how displeased God must be with some of our prayer lives. We come to Him day after day, sometimes with nothing but our own piddly little needs and our own problems. One old farmer was heard to pray one Sunday morning, "Lord, wilt thou be pleased to preserve me in health today? It is so miserable to be sick. Besides, I have so much to do. And God, keep all my family in health too, for I need their help. Be pleased also, Lord, to protect my buildings from fire and storms, and protect my stock from disease, and especially my horses, Lord, for I greatly need their service today. Wilt thou forbid that the bank fail, and I suffer loss thereby? And I pray that thou wilt put it into the heart of neighbor Jones to pay me what he owes me. And wilt thou withhold the rain for a few days until I get all my hay in, and then thou mayest send a little shower, as my corn will need it by that time. Now, Lord, do all these things for me, and all else that might be to my best interest. Amen." Now, that may be a little bit exaggerated, but it illustrates the point. We need to get involved in a serious ministry of intercessory prayer. Intercession means prayer for the needs of others and prayer for the welfare of the work of God. God wants us to be intercessors, and that's the kind of prayer that pleases Him. Pray for the things that will strengthen the testimony of believers. Pray for things that will empower the outreach of the gospel. Pray for things that will build up the church of Jesus Christ. And such requests bring joy to the heart of God. the content of our prayer can please the Lord. But will you turn over to the New Testament, please? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. This is the last passage I'll ask you to turn to. But look at it, will you? In 1 John 3:22, we learn about a condition for answered prayer. And of all things, the condition for having our prayers answered is doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. See it, verse 22? And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. A condition for answered prayer is doing the things that please the Lord. Now, answered prayer is not a reward for righteous living. Please don't misunderstand what John is saying. But the fact remains, God delights to do things for those who delight to do His will. That's important. Remember it. God delights to do things for those who delight to do His will. It says so right here. If we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, this is a trait we human parents have, isn't it? We do lots of things for our children, whether they deserve it or whether they don't. But don't you enjoy granting favors to your children when you see in them a desire to please you? I do. My, when they have done something to please me, it just makes me want to do for them all the more. That isn't just a human trait, however, that's a divine trait as well. It's a trait in the heart of God. You see it right here. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, He may answer our prayers even if we do not measure up. He does so sometimes because doing what we ask Him fits into His perfect plan and He knows it's best. And He answers in spite of the fact that we ask, not necessarily because we do. But if God doesn't answer our prayers, we ought not to start blaming Him right away. We ought to start examining our own hearts and our own lives. Have our lives been pleasing to the Lord? If not, we really have no right to expect answers to prayer. It says so right here. You see, if you've never really thought about whether your life pleases God, the things you're doing, the attitudes you've developed, the ambitions and motives of your life, the way you talk, if you've really never thought about whether these things please God, that may explain some things about your spiritual life. It may explain why worship is so dull and uninteresting, monotonous. It may explain why prayers are unanswered. Oh, Christian, why not yield your life to the Lord this morning? Give your will to Him. Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And your prayers will be answered. And your life will take on a new joy and satisfaction. And if you came here this morning, I'm sure that there is some desire in your heart to please God. However deep it is, only God knows, and maybe you know. But some desire is there. So I must tell you that in order to please Him, the first thing you must do is trust Him as your own personal Savior. And I know the great majority of people in this room this morning have done that. But it's quite likely, almost assured, that there are some here this morning who have never acknowledged to God their sinfulness and never really admitted the fact that the only way to heaven is to trust God's provision for their sin, that is the death of His own Son on Calvary's cross. Why not make that decision right now? Why not open your heart to the Savior? Why not trust Him and be born again? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Be born again. How do you do that? Well, you do it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, receiving Him. You can do it right now as we bow to pray.